So a lot of times people hear phrases in life and they wonder, is that a biblical phrase or is that just a made-up phrase and it sounds like it should be in the Bible? So I thought I would test your Bible knowledge. And I do also need to make sure next 2 weeks from now when we go into Lamentations, Catherine Olson sent me something and it was hilarious. It was lines from Lamentation or lines from Taylor Swift songs. And so I'm going to need a Swiftie to, are you a Swiftie? No, are either of you? No, are you a Swiftie? No, sometimes you never know. Sometimes guys really love that stuff. So well, we're going to see if we can get some Swiftie lines or Lamentation lines. So this one, you just tell me what we'll do. We'll just do raising of hands and that'll be great. So I'll say a phrase and then I'll ask you, is that from the Bible or is it not from the Bible? So it's super simple. All right, here we go. You ready? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Is it in the Bible? Is it not in the Bible? You got to vote, people. Come on. This is kind of like, you know, like a bunch of you are like, I don't really know, so I'm just not going to say anything. You just got to commit. It's okay. Verbatim. Verbatim. Like these are scripture passages. Yes. All right. So, yes. The answer is no. Cleanliness is next to godliness is actually not in scripture, but it's often described that way. Okay. How about this? As for those agitators, I wish they would go all the way and emasculate themselves. So, is that scripture? Not scripture. It is in scripture, yes. That's actually from the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. So yeah, Paul had some choice things to say. Paul was saucy. I like him. All right, how about this? God will not give you more than you can handle. Scripture? Hold on a second. So is it in scripture? You're going to stick with it? Okay, good. Not in scripture. Yeah, it's not in scripture. Yeah, it is true. You've heard me say that a billion times. Yes, God will not allow you to be tempted more than you can handle, but I believe that God regularly gives us way more than we can handle so that we can build our trust in him. All right, how about this? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Scripture? Not scripture. Oh, well, I just said not in scripture. Oh, I'm sorry. Is it in scripture? I don't know. Aren't you all sinners? How are you raising your hands? But yes, it is true. That is in scripture. That was from Jesus himself. I love that one. Here we go. I love this one. God moves in mysterious ways. Okay. Is it in scripture? Not in scripture. You're right. It's not in scripture. Yeah. Very good. I mean, as Jim said, the concepts are often there, but the actual thing is not there. Okay. God helps those who help themselves. Is it in scripture? Not in scripture. Did you want to phone a friend? Poll the audience? Yeah. 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 The majority is correct. That is not in scripture. How about this? Better to live on a corner of a roof than in the house with a nagging wife. Is that scripture? Not in scripture? It is in scripture, yes, yeah. Yeah. And also, there's another one, something like a nagging wife is like an ever-dripping faucet or something like that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Scripture? Not in scripture. Oh, man. Yeah, because we're actually going to be hitting that passage today. A lot of people do think that money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money. And it's actually the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So it's even a little more nuanced than that. So good for you. I'm proud of you. You guys know you're... Oh, yeah, yeah. It's okay to copy off people here at church. It's all good. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 6. But I'm going to ask a question before we get going because I think this is... Here's the theme of today, and the question is, are you content? If you look at your life, are you content? Now, again, some people might say, well, I'm not content because I would like to pray more, or I would like to have more, or I'd like to be older, or I'd like to be younger. You know, I'm not content. Not that. I'm saying like in an overall state of life, am I content with where I am at? Not to say you can't improve, but if you look at yourself, am I good with where I'm at? Paul's going to be hitting this, and I think it is true, because especially with Paul writing to young Timothy, Timothy, probably like most young pastors, they have certain beliefs, certain ideals, certain goals that are often not commensurate with what God would want in their life. We all thought that. If you became a Christian early on in your life, you got to a point where all of a sudden you were like, I'm going to change the world. And you probably didn't have many people like stopping you, because that's actually a good attitude. Like, I want the world that I live in to be different because of the faith that I have and that I know this and I believe this. But then there comes a time when that discontentment keeps building up to the point where we are just unhappy with everyone and everything. And most of the times, it revolves around money, right? Especially when you're younger and you don't have money and you're trying and you're working, or you can't work because you can't get a job yet, or you're an entry level and you're like, I'm not making enough, and you're trying to find ways to make more money. And then even sometimes later on, maybe you're getting closer to retirement and you're looking at your 401k and you're like, that's not looking as good as I thought it was going to be. And now I'm starting to worry and I'm not content with where I'm at. Money usually drives a lot of those things. And so Paul is making sure that Timothy knows what it means to be content and also what it means with money. Jesus says it, that money is like a god. It can be worshipped. And where you put your money is also your god. That's what you put time, energy, money into, that's what you value the most. And so he's trying to say, hey, don't let money either be a god or to cause you to worship other things. Money in and of itself is neutral. It's like a car. Now, a car can be used for good purposes. It can be used for bad purposes. Same thing with height. Some people say, well, I'm just big. That's neutral. It doesn't matter whether you're big or not. It's what you do with it. You could be big and use your bigness for evil. You can bully. You can beat up. You can hurt. You can intimidate. Or you can use it for good. I will protect. I will take care of those who are not big. I will shield them. So that's the same thing that he's going to be talking about with money. And so chapter 6, verse 1, I debated last week. Really, it should have gone into the week before, but I just left it the way it is. He's going to talk about those under the yoke of slavery. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things that you're to teach and urge on them. And again, we've kind of hit it a lot, but I think it's important to make sure that we remember this. When he talks about slavery, probably a better, I would say, translation would be indentured servant. So these are people who maybe fell on hard times, and maybe their crops didn't come in, but the homestead next door has great crops, so I'm going to stop tending my crops and I'm going to go help this guy out, and I'm going to say, I will work for you and I will be your servant. Also, it did happen for a lot of prisoners of war. Sometimes those things happen. But again, this is not when that's why I hate using the word slavery, because we have a knee-jerk reaction about slavery and what that is. That's a different thing. Remember, Paul said anyone who does that, and we hit it in Deuteronomy. Anyone who captures someone and forces them to do stuff, they should be accursed. So this is a different style of thing. Probably the closest thing we have to this is a job, right? You if you're in business for yourself, great. But if not, you're going to go to someone else's business and you are going to say, I shall serve you by waiting tables, by doing spreadsheets, by serving customers. Those are all things that you can do for the benefit of someone else, but you are also getting paid for it. And so it says, if you are a believer and all of a sudden you find out that your boss is a believer, it's not supposed to give you license to then slack off, right? Could you imagine you're showing up to work, let's say you're waiting tables at the local Marie Callender's, and you found out that your manager is a believer, and so you start showing up a little late because you're like, well, cut me some slack. We're believers, so you should be nice to me even when I don't do the right thing. And Paul says, no, the exact opposite. If you are someone who is in that service thing, you don't take advantage of someone because they are a believer. I heard this as an example. I thought it was the best one. Imagine you're racing down Chapman Boulevard here, and you get pulled over by Fullerton police, and he comes up to the window and he says, where are you coming from? Well, I'm coming from church. Oh, you're coming from church? Which one? Searchlight Ministries. Oh, I love that church. That's a great church. I'm a believer too. And you go, oh, so no ticket for me today? No, we should submit ourselves to those and not take advantage because someone's a believer. This has always been the tough thing whenever people have said, hey, I'd like to have a church directory of businesses. Like, maybe someone in here is a chiropractor. I would love to be able to go to that chiropractor and support them. And because we go to the same church, you do give a good discount for the Searchlight Ministry folk, right? And that's what we often think. Or I need to do my taxes. Oh, here's someone who is a Christian, someone in the church. They'll do my taxes, and I hope that you maybe give me a break on that. Look, that is only reserved for the pastor, okay? Only the pastor can utilize that benefit. But I think it's also important, especially when we do something wrong, like if you are a waiter or a waitress, and you are constantly showing up late, that's bad. I know of churches, they've done surveys of wait staff on Sunday mornings at noon. Do you know they dread when Christians come in? You know why? We're terrible. We're mean to them. We expect, like, oh my gosh, this didn't come out in time. And then at the end of it, we don't tip. So do you see the witness that we're giving as people of God when it comes to that type of stuff? And imagine if that person is, in fact, someone who doesn't believe. Now they're making kind of some concepts. Well, yeah, Christians are kind of just mean and ornery and demanding and self-centered and arrogant and cheap at the same time. So I did it one time. I think I did a pretty good job. Like, we were going up to Outback Steakhouse up here, up there. Yeah, Outback, it's so good. Yeah, blooming onions all day long. And we're there, and we sit down. It's Robert and me and Heather. I don't know if we had the boys with us or not, but all of a sudden we saw the waitress walk by, and I was like, I think I know that person. And I'm like, Shay. So Shay, that's Nicole Dedeker's, she's the office manager's daughter. She works there. So I think, I'm going to have to ask her, because I'm pretty sure I gave her just like $20 under the table, like, here you go. Thank you for all you're doing. And because she was not our waitress, and then I tipped our waitress. And I sure hope we tipped them well, because if we didn't, they'd be like, oh my gosh, those cheap people. And she'd be like, oh yeah, they're horrible people over there. He's not a pastor, trust me. So if you are a Christian and you find out that you have Christian people over you, that is not license for you to take advantage of them. That's actually time for you to show even more deference. And that's what he's saying. You should consider their masters worthy of respect. All right. Verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to a financial gain. So there are people out there, and I think I probably run into them a little bit more than you do, especially when they find out that I'm a pastor. People love to just argue with me about weird, dumb theological points, but I don't mind it because I'm an arguer, so I'll just fight back, and that'll be great, but sometimes it's not a good, healthy thing. Becoming an expert in things that are minute is always a dangerous thing. We should all be experts in one thing primarily, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because without that, there is literally nothing else. If Jesus did not die and rise again, then, as Paul says, you're still in your sins. You're not forgiven, and you might as well just go and live your life because no one's going to care, and you're going to die at the end and be worm food. That's the crux. That's the core. Everything else then revolves around that. So anyone that then starts leading you down, and I think pastors always have kind of pet sins they pick on or things they become a little bit more of an expert in, and so they speak on that a lot. Hopefully, I'm always pointing you to Jesus because that by far is the most important thing. So be careful that you don't end up in these controversies. Oh, there's a Bible code, and if you look at, you know, the book of Deuteronomy, and you put these words here, and then you can find out that, you know, Hitler was bad, and then you go over to this section, and you use this thing, and you do this, and you can create this. The Bible is very clear, isn't it? Does the Bible attest to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Yeah, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So that's that great clear stuff. That's what we should be focused on. And we are not to be making godliness a means to a financial gain. This was a much bigger struggle back then, but I think we still have it now, right? Well, if I focus my life on Jesus, He will bless me, right? And some of those blessings are going to be financial. So I will make sure I'm at church all the time. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to become more and more godly, because if I am more godly, then I will be better financially. And that's not how God works. The number one thing that God cares about in your life is your salvation. And if there is anything, including money, that would cause you to stumble and step away, He will do everything in His power to make sure you don't get enough of it. Again, you've heard me say this. I am convinced this is why I don't win the lottery, right? I love seeing those pictures that say, I'm not going to advertise when I win the lottery, but there might be signs. And that, you know, then there'll be a real-life replica of the Millennium Falcon in my front yard. I'd be like, well, He must have won the lottery then, right? Because that's what I would do. And then I try to bargain with God. I go, hey, God, well, you know, if I win the lottery, you know, I will give to the church. I will. So you can help us out. And so I negotiate. You've got to be very careful that you being a Christian is not a means to become successful in this world. I did. I actually had a gentleman at a different congregation. He came up to me and he said, hey, I'm a businessman, and I just realized, you know, my wife comes to this church and I really don't, but man, there's a lot of great new contacts I can make here in the church and maybe get some more clients. I'm wondering, could you help me out with that? And I'm like, let me go ask the senior pastor that question. I already knew the answer. He wanted church and contacts to be a way to become more financially viable. No, that God never promises that you being a Christian means that your life's going to be great. In fact, could an argument be made that you being a Christian could actually put you in harm's way? It could actually be bad for you, even for those who were at one time wealthy. Right? We think of Job, the wealthiest guy around, and he had everything, and he was a God-fearer. But at one point, It was all taken away from him. Because that's what Satan asked God. He says, look, Job only likes you because you give him money. And God's like, I'm gonna bet on my boy Job. I think you're wrong. So they take all of his stuff away, and Job still praises God. And then Satan says, well, it's only because you don't like you protect him health-wise. You know. So that's why he's like, no, I don't think so. So yeah, you can mess with his health, but you just can't take his life. And then Job ended up with boils and scrapes, and he's on a trash heap, and it's horrible. And during that time, he did get close to renouncing God, but he never did, because his faith was not based upon his health or his finances, because those can go at any time. But there's one thing that will last forever, and that is our faith, and that is where our firm foundation is supposed to be found. That's why then the next verse, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that this is super important, learning contentment. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't have jobs. It doesn't mean we don't invest in the future. It doesn't mean that we don't buy nice things. But what it is saying is, if you didn't have the ability or the means to get something, are you still content? Because if you're not content, that belies a deeper issue, and that is, do you trust in God? I find that there have been times in my life when I've had no money. And when I've had no money, I think that's when my faith is the strongest. When I have money, it's easier for me to rely upon myself. I don't have to pray as much. I don't have to rely as much. I don't have to trust as much. And then you ask the question, does God want me to have big faith or weak faith? So by logic then, sometimes there's going to be things that happen to help me stay connected with God. But learning how to be content, God, I don't know why you put me in this socioeconomic status. I don't know why you gave me these colored eyes or this height or this weight. I don't know why I have these parents. I don't know why I have these kids. I don't know why I'm at this job where I'm pretty sure my boss is Satan. I don't know why I'm here. And so all we do is we complain, as opposed to turning things around and seeing what God is calling. To me, the person that exemplifies this the best that I've encountered in my life is my wife, Heather. For years, Searchlight had some struggles with finances, and so sometimes I wasn't able to make ends meet, and so we didn't have enough money to pay a DCE, and so Heather went and worked at a public school. And at the beginning, she was very angry about it. Like, I don't like this. I'm not content. I want to be serving in my ministry capacity. And then it hit her. Well, what's stopping me from serving in my ministry capacity with where I'm at? And so she changed her entire attitude and said, yeah, I may not like this, but this is where God has me for a reason and for a time, and I don't know why, but I'm going to go and make sure that I give and shine the light of Jesus to as many people as possible. And she ended up getting one of those bells because she got put on the parking duty. Anyone who does parking duty at a school, you need a raise immediately, and you need hazard pay because, like, people are crazy, especially parents of small kids. They are nuts. So she had a bell with her, and what she would do is she would just sing songs as the kids were being dropped off. She became known as the singing bell lady. And they loved her. And what ministry was she able to accomplish? Now, again, it wasn't her goal, and there finally came a time when Searchlight was in a better position. We could bring her on and give her some money. But that's what it means to be content wherever I'm at. You may not be fully happy, and you may be working to something else, but don't dismiss the mission field you are currently in because you don't like where you're at. If you work at In-N-Out Burger deal with joy. If you work in construction because that's all you can get at this time, deal with joy. If you are retired, there's lots of ministry for you. You may not be able to do all the things you could do, but be content with where you're at and do it with joy. Godliness with contentment is an incredible thing. And so he keeps going because he's reminding us about money, right? For we brought nothing, verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, right? No one's taking anything. It's the old joke, right? The guy's storing up gold and he's so excited because he finds a way to take it into heaven. And so he shows up with this suitcase of gold and he's like, do-do-do-do-do. And Peter's like, hey, what you got there? And he's like, look at this. And he opens up and it's all these gold bars. And Peter's like, yes, more asphalt. We have some road repairs that are right over there. Just stick them there. We'll pat them. Yeah, because the streets are paved with gold. So we're not going to take anything. None of you brought anything into this world, right? You're naked, slimy, screaming, freaking out. And guess what? You're going to go through another door at some point, and you're not going to take your money, your wealth. You're not taking that stuff. But that's why God says instead, Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Use your money for a different purpose. And that's what Paul picks up here. We take nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and they end up into many foolish and harmless desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, there it is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You can do the studies. I think it's fascinating. I've done it a couple of times where they take like the last 10 years of lottery winners. How happy are they? They're miserable and broke. Yeah. And then they actually did a study of this. Quadriplegics are more happy and content with their life than lottery winners. Whoa, that should cause us. And again, is pursuing money bad? No, but be careful that it doesn't become this trap you get in that I just need more and I need more and I need more. Learning how to be content with what you have is good. Yeah, exactly. So he's going to talk about what it is that we should pursue. Verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and I don't like the last word, so I'm not going to say it. Right? Isn't that a great list? Pursue righteousness, yes! Pursue faith and love and endurance and gentleness. Wow, is gentleness something we admire in our leaders? Yeah, but no one ever does it. So I think there's a lot of people that say, no, I don't want that kind of leader. I want other leaders. I want someone who is not gentle. And so we end up emulating the very thing we want as opposed to saying we should learn what it means to be gentle. And again, this goes right into what Jesus said, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and then all of these other things. And he was specifically talking about money and clothing and contentment. All those other things will be added onto you if you pursue your righteousness. That's where it's going to be at. You pursue God's kingdom first. And again, Paul would say, be careful that you're not pursuing God's kingdom. Like, well, I'm going to pursue God's kingdom, and then God's going to bless me with a lot of money. No, not quite why. He's going to bless you with contentment so that you can see what you have in him. You have something better than all the riches in the world. You have something greater than all the gold. You have something more valuable than all the power in the world. You have Jesus Christ, and you have a future because of faith. This is good stuff. So pursue these things. Pursue gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses in the sight of God who gives life to everything. and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession. He did that several times. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's on a roll. Like, you could just hear people like saying, amen, Paul. Yeah, that's right. Which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Man, Paul, this is what happened. Paul had like a little bit left on the scroll. He's like, well, I better write something else on here. I love that. It's a great little paragraph. It's a reminder of what we have and who we are, and we make the fight of faith. And again, Timothy was probably starting to get distracted. There's a lot of distractions in ministry. There's a lot of distractions in church. Oh, here's a church, and they're doing really good stuff. And look at all the people that are coming there. Or hey, look at this Christian ministry and all the things they're doing. And, oh, wait, we still got to worry about our own budget. And maybe we could do something like maybe start having bingo, and we can make money like the Catholic Church does. And maybe we start focusing on, and we start getting distracted by all sorts of things. And then we forget why we're here. There is only one purpose while we're here, to praise God and to point people to Jesus. Amen? Okay, I'm not done yet, so sorry. Because I got the rest of the thing here, right? Yeah. So we got a little more here. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Let's do a fun little experiment. Raise your hand if you are rich. So you're like, Well, raise your hand. Yeah, sorry, if you are with great wealth, is that better? Sorry, Rich. Yeah, yeah, he raised his hand because he was rich. Yes, raise your hand if you have much wealth. How's that? So, can I see it? I just want to see it. Who here has great wealth? Oh, that's a great, who said that? Compared to who? Compared to everybody. Just living in America makes you wealthy? Yeah. There are some places in this world that do not have clean drinking water. Do you have clean drinking water? Many of you are like, the stuff out of the tap, that's not even clean. I'm going to go buy the bottled water. Do you have money to do that? Who here is worried that they're not going to have a meal today? No one's worried? Yeah, the problem is I'm worried I'm going to have too many meals and I'm going to get fat. Are you worried about, are you going to have any clothes to wear tomorrow? There are people in this world that don't have that. I'm often struck by that. And again, in America, we have a lot of other benefits. Even if you don't have stuff, there's a lot of places that do provide. There's places in the world that the government will not provide you with nothing. If you are out and you are destitute, you've got nothing. Literally nothing. So let's try that again. Who here is rich? Yeah, we all are. Just by virtue of us being in Orange County. I know some of you are like, well, that's a problem. I'm in Orange County and it sucks all my money away from me. Or I'm a college student and tuition is just terrible. Yeah, I get that. I totally understand that. But it's always a great reminder of the wealth that we have and that we should not be arrogant about. Command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Money is there for your enjoyment, and it's also supposed to be leveraged. That's why he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they might take hold of the life that is truly life. Does God hate rich people? No, of course not. Tons of rich people in the Bible. But God then also says, if you are wealthy in some way, shape, or form, don't just use your wealth for your own enrichment. Instead, be generous. Learn how to be generous. I know I'm preaching to the choir, I really do, because I've served a bunch of different places. And one of the things I'm always amazed is whenever something comes up and we need to fundraise for a missionary, or someone's going to go around the world semester, or someone needs help, we just ask, and what do you all do? You just give, like, thank you. And that's how we're supposed to be. I think there is nothing better than to be generous to others. And that life then, and again, it's not for our own thing, right? I don't donate to someone or give to the church or assist someone with money here in order to get recognition, in order for them to go, oh, wow, thank you. You are so wonderful. What? Yes, I am. I thank you. I feel so much better about myself. No, we give just because we are grateful that God has given to us. I could think of many times in my life I didn't have any money to give. And then as the time went on, I got more money. And what should I do with that? Be generous. Could you imagine, I have no money, I'm praying, God, help me, help me, help me. He helps me. Then I start amassing wealth, and there's needs all around me. And I go, this is for me and me only. Oh, my goodness gracious. That's like the opposite. That's the antithesis. That is me begging God to make me destitute. Be generous. Love others. Use your wealth as a tool so that you can do great things. And again, not just your wealth. I said it earlier. Use your height and strength as a tool. Use your status and popularity amongst a friend group for the benefit of God. Not just your benefit, so that you know you're not going to be attacked by all of the gossip or the hazing, but you use that instead to give influence and help other people out. Use your intelligence, not just to enrich yourself in a good job, but also to find ways to leverage your intelligence for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Use your age. If you are young, oh my gosh, yes, I've got so much yard work around this church. Yes, but I'm getting old. I'm now part of that old group. So I can't often work as hard, but that's okay. I'll buy you lunch. Why? Because God's given me some money that I'm able to use and leverage. And if you're older, use everything that you have to benefit the kingdom of God. Because guess what? When you die, can't take it with you. You're not going to get up there and say, hey, God, check out how much money I saved in the bank. He's going to be like, so? How did you use that to affect the kingdom of God? Oh, man. And so again, don't just think money. Think time, energy, size, looks. How can you use that to glorify God? And then make sure, verse 20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Be careful about that stuff. You guard the important stuff. Grace be with you. And may God guard our hearts and our minds in faith because of Jesus. Heavenly Father, forgive us because many of us are not content. We're like antsy, angry people that just want more and more and more, and we forget that. We forget how good you are. We